Please turn in your Bibles, remain standing with me. One final time to 1 Timothy, this time coming to chapter 6, reading just the last two verses of the epistle, verses 20 and 21. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the inerrant and holy, inspired word of God. 1 Timothy 6:20 and following. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Oh, Father, thank you for your amazing, marvelous, astounding, miraculous grace. Where would us poor sinners be if you were not gracious, O God? Some of us may be saying those words tonight with trembling, faltering lips, wondering if you could be gracious to someone like me with the sins I have committed and the things I have done wrong. We thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the very worst of them, and to make them whole and to make them new. Bless us, dear Father, as we come to this epistle one last time tonight. Teach us by your Spirit, and bless every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come this evening tonight, church, to the conclusion of our study of 1 Timothy. I counted 28 sermons, I believe, 7 months or so. We started in July, that we have now devoted to this wonderful first epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his dear beloved son in the faith and fellow worker in the gospel. Timothy, you know, the young pastor of the Ephesian church. And we have said that that great verse, chapter 3, verse 15, was our theme, that Timothy would know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. Do you remember it? It has been a massively encouraging, edifying study, surely to any minister of the gospel, but also for every faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Many themes have emerged along the way. We don't have time to recap them tonight, but we might summarize it all by saying that a man of God or a woman of God ought to conduct himself or herself with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and with sincere faith. And to add two phrases from this final chapter, he or she might fight the good fight of faith as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and guard the deposit of the true apostolic doctrine concerning Christ our Lord. Now, in this last section, in this last chapter especially, Paul has exhorted Timothy to flee the worldliness and the greed and argumentativeness and quarrelsome attitudes of various false teachers. that he should shun the materialism that they embodied and the love of money that distinguished them, that he should flee all of that, and instead that he ought to live faithfully and obediently to Jesus Christ in the sight of God and in view of the appearing, the sure appearing of Jesus Christ. And he has just told them, if you were here with us last Sunday evening, to command the rich not to be prideful, not to trust in their riches, but to be generous and to share their wealth, and thereby to store up treasure for themselves in heaven. I was reminded of this past week. Esther Davison told us a marvelous story. Her parents had returned from the mission field in China. This was many years ago. They were in Ontario, Canada. They were aging. Her father was in very poor health. And it left Esther's mother to do the great majority, I understand, of the household and farm chores and heavy work. They had no running water in the home. Yes, young people, there are people you know who grew up without running water, as bizarre as that might sound. My mother grew up with no electricity, no running water, no gas in the home, a fireplace, that was it. That was in a little village in Yugoslavia, not in Ontario, Canada. And so Esther's mother, Mrs. Gray, would have to take buckets of water, fill them with a little trickle from an artesian stream. It took a very long time to fill these buckets, and she would have to take 10 or 15 of them up three flights in the barn to the chickens so that the chickens would have water. And Essie told us that when her mother would finish the chore, she would sit at the top of the stairs in such exhaustion that she would simply weep because of the work that she had to do. Well, one day, a neighbor man appeared outside the barn and said, "Hello there. Is it true that you are Christians?" And she said, "Yes." "Are you born again Christians?" he asked. "Yes, we are born again Christians." "Were you missionaries?" "We were missionaries." "Were you missionaries in China?" We were missionaries in China." "Thank you." He went on his way. Well, shortly thereafter, he reappeared. I don't know if it was that day and next day, sometime soon, and informed them that their family had, over time, been able to save $300, but that they had some plumbing skill and some electrical skill, and that they wanted to install pipes and a pump and running water so that there could be water taken up to the chickens so that Mrs. Gray did not have to do this labor. Well, I thought immediately of this passage and immediately of what Paul has said. Be generous. Share. And in so doing, lay up, store up a good foundation in heaven. Isn't it a stunning reality, the way to become rich in heaven is to give it away now? Well, we come to the final farewell. If what we have been reading so far is the P.S., the postscript, this is, as somebody called it, the P.P.S., the postscript. And here, once again, Paul repeats his main message, much like a preacher, summing up his sermon by reminding the congregation at the end of what his main point has been. And this PPS, this postscript, is intensely personal. I can show you that if you will look with me once again at verse 20. Notice, O Timothy, Now, Paul sometimes used a secretary and dictated his correspondences through a secretary. But in this instance, it seems clear that he has taken his pen into his own hand. O Timothy, he says, it is a personal and heartfelt appeal. O has the same sense in English as it did in Greek. It's not even a translation properly. It's a transliteration. They would have said it the same way. Just as we use it, it is an exclamation that always expresses emotion. Now, depending on the context, it can convey spirited approval, exasperation. You might use it of a child in that way. Oh, how could you? It can convey joy, importance, or urgency. And it is surely the last of these that is conveyed here. Here is one final, heartfelt, urgent appeal to Timothy to guard what was committed to his trust, or to guard the deposit, as some translations will have it, entrusted to him. Now, the word to guard properly means to keep an eye on. It is to watch over. It is to protect. The same verb is used for the uninterrupted vigilance that shepherds showed in keeping their flocks. Luke chapter 2. It was also used as a military term to refer to exercising unbroken vigilance in a military guard. And here it means to keep watch over, to protect, to preserve that which was committed to Timothy, that which was committed to his trust. Here, Paul is using the language of commerce. There were no safety deposit boxes in the ancient world. You couldn't go to a bank and ask them to hold something for you while you were away. So when a man went on a long journey, he left his most valued possessions with someone he could trust. And once those valuables were deposited, it was up to the agent to keep them safe until the man returned home. Literally, he had to guard the deposit. So what had been entrusted to Timothy? What is that deposit that Paul speaks of? Now, he could have been referring to the young man's Christian faith. Or he could have been referring to Timothy's pastoral ministry in the church. But Timothy had received something even more valuable. He had been entrusted with the apostolic doctrines of the Christian faith. Paul himself had taught Timothy the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul himself had personally entrusted Timothy with this deposit. And now he urges him one last time to guard it and to protect it and to preserve it. Now, this must be what Paul had in mind, because back at the beginning of the letter, he mentioned that he himself had been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11. Or that the gospel had been committed to his trust. Paul speaks this way quite often. He will do so again in his next letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And Timothy, in turn, is to entrust these same saving truths to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me put this in a slightly different way. just as Paul had been. Timothy was a trustee of the gospel. Now you understand what a trustee is, don't you? A trustee is someone who is legally entrusted and put in the position of responsibility to guard the assets and property of another. A trustee is someone who is entrusted with responsibility and the protection of something very valuable that belongs to someone else. According to a number of ancient legal documents, a trustee was obligated to preserve a deposit unharmed and unchanged. Now think, beloved, for a moment of the significance of that. A minister is not free to make up his theology as he goes along. On the contrary, he must proclaim that very same message that he himself has received. His task is not to innovate, but to preserve. It is not to be creative, but to be faithful. It is not to invent, but to protect. The apostolic ministry, therefore, and by extension all Christian ministry, is a sacred trust. You have heard it described in that way with good reason. Those who have been entrusted, who are trustees of the apostolic doctrine, have been given not just a trust, but a sacred trust, not to change, nor harm, nor alter the deposit, but to preserve it unadulterated and complete as it has been given to them. Now, practically speaking, that is why when a church is looking for a preacher, and there are many different personality types that preachers have, and many forms to be filled out about whether they are a people-oriented person or a task-oriented person, or whether they are in their 30s or their 40s or their 50s or married or single or have children at home, and all of that, the most important considerations are these that have been laid down in this letter. First, chapter 3, that a man meet the qualifications of the elder overseer as to his character. And second, that he be a faithful preacher of sound doctrine. That is, that he guard the deposit of the sacred gospel committed to his trust. And this is one of the reasons, Heather and I were speaking about this afternoon, that we often speak of the pastorate not as a profession, but as a calling, and not merely as a job, but as a sacred trust. Think about what that means. The minister is not free, as some of you are very much free in your vocations, to go about your work in the most creative and the most innovative and the most inventive way possible to maximize success and even profit. Pastor isn't free like that. He must keep to sound apostolic doctrine, what had been entrusted to Timothy, and by extension to every minister of the gospel since apostolic times. He need not be flashy. He need not be absolutely polished. Though admittedly, it is nice when a pastor can preach and communicate clearly. But this one thing is paramount. He has been entrusted with the apostolic doctrine. It is a sacred trust. He must guard it and keep it entire with his whole being. The world is always looking for some new experience, some new teaching, something different, something fresh. But the church offers the same old gospel. For it is only this gospel that can save. Listen to what Leo the Great, who preached on this, said. He asked, what is meant by the deposit, this trust committed to Timothy? And here was the answer he gave in his sermon, quote, that which is committed to thee, not that which is invented by thee, that which thou hast received, not that which thou hast devised, a thing not of wit, but of learning, not of private assumption, but of public tradition. A thing brought to thee, not brought forth out of thee, wherein thou must not be an author, but a keeper, not a leader, but a follower. And he concluded simply, keep the deposit. That's Leo the Great. 5th century pope, contemporary of Augustine. Now, part of that sacred trust has been deposited in this very letter. This is why it would have been so precious to Timothy. I imagine him reading it again and again. And it's why it should be so precious to us. Do you remember some of the elements? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am foremost, Paul says. That's back in chapter 1. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That was in chapter 2. Or do you remember the great mystery of godliness, those 6 brief bullet points? That God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. Chapter 3. And recently, Timothy was reminded that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that his appearing is soon and will be manifest in his own time. These things, Paul entrusts to Timothy, banking on him that he guard these precious doctrines of the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection, the lordship, the proclamation, and the glorification of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, wherever and whenever, for 2 millennia, the Church of Jesus Christ has remained faithful to these doctrines, she has been healthy and sound. And whenever and wherever she has failed to do so, when she has failed to guard this sacred trust, she has been infected by error and weakness. Corruption. History bears all of this out. The sacred trust must be guarded by every succeeding generation. Ministers of the gospel, of Christians, and by you and by me. Well, what had made this task so difficult, what always makes this task so difficult, is that there were many bad actors, just as there always have been. False teachers, you remember, those individuals, verse 20, whom Timothy was to avoid and have nothing to do with, profane men, idle babblers. What a word picture. It literally means empty sound makers. They make noise, but it means nothing. They make contradictions. They oppose sound doctrine. And they embrace what is falsely called knowledge. We've spoken much about these false teachers. We won't go into detail again tonight, only to remind you, there have always been, and there will always be those, until the Lord returns, who oppose the true gospel, who speak nonsense just to be heard, who say things that sound impressive, but there is nothing solid there. False knowledge, but not the true biblical gospel. Such men always create problems in the church. They have done so for 2 millennia. They have molested the peace of the church. They have harmed the purity of the church. They have threatened the unity of the church. As I have told you many times, beloved, it seems often as if the church lives on a knife's edge, so fragile, so prone to weakness and error. And yet we know with certainty that the Lord will always preserve his church. But tragically, some of these profane, idle babblers, empty talkers, nonsense makers, professed false knowledge, and some strayed concerning the faith. That's what he says, isn't it, in verse 21. I want you to listen very carefully. I have known such men. And some of you in this room have too. I have gone to school with them. I have attended seminary with them. I have been in ministry with them. And I have been friends with them. The fact that they strayed from the gospel and from the faith, as Paul says here, is not an assault on the perseverance of the saints, nor on eternal security. It is possible to drift, to stray, he says it here, and to fall away from the faith. But it's not a falling away from eternal salvation. Such men were never truly saved. We often say it this way: they had a profession, but not a possession of the true Christian faith. And John, in his epistle, says it this way: they went out from us because they were never truly of us. There are imposters. There are false brethren. There are those who slowly drift away. And for them, it is only a matter of time. These men, of course, did not set out to abandon the faith. Few people ever do. But they simply drifted away. They were not careful about their spiritual lives. They were not circumspect about the way they were living. They were not careful about their doctrines. They went the way of the world. They avoided the way of the cross. And they strayed. And if they did so fully and finally, they were never truly children of God. He will never lose one of his own. Well, on a much brighter note, the letter ends the way it began. Grace be with you. At the beginning, Paul had extended grace, mercy, and peace. Now it is succinct. It is simply grace. Timothy had made a promise. He had vowed that he himself would never wander from sound doctrine, that he would guard the deposit of the gospel. But in order to do that, beloved, what would he need? Of course, he needed God's grace that he might stand. There's one more thing to observe about that. The letter was addressed to Timothy. That's why we call it 1 Timothy. But the word "you" in this final farewell is plural. Grace be with you all. The Southerners have this one on us. Grace be with y'all. It is a reminder that 1 Timothy was not intended simply as a private letter only for Timothy, but for the whole Ephesian church and for the whole Christian church throughout the ages. And furthermore, it is a very strong reminder that not only Timothy, but every Christian, you and I, need God's grace. Grace to begin the Christian life. Grace to run and live the Christian life. And grace to finish. And here is, at last, the promise of his blessing. Grace be with you all. Let us pray. Father, we marvel at your ability to change human lives and change men and women. As we think about what Paul was and what he became by grace, who Timothy was, teenager probably, when Paul first met him, saw something in him, what he became by grace. We believe, Lord, that therefore there is hope even for us, if you would be gracious to us as well, to make a start in the Christian life, to make progress in the Christian life, and yes, even at the last, to finish well. All of grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.